Today, this book I have here in my hands, by means of Paul's sufferings and imprisonments and torments and all of the problems and things that he went through with, we have the Pauline epistles. He wrote so many things and prayed so many prayers, fasted so much, until today we have the revelation of Jesus Christ because of his writings and because of John the Revelator, who also suffered on the Isle of Patmos. Do you know, I've learned one thing, that nothing really comes forth unless there's some suffering. I've never seen anything come forth from Christ or out of a ministry unless there is some suffering. Whereas the Bible said that we should equip ourselves with a mind to suffer. And that we should deny ourselves, mortify the deeds of the body, swear to our own hurt. And like the song says, go with him through the garden. And I find that whereas there's sufferings and whereas you fellowship Christ in his sufferings, great and mighty things come out of that. Out of self-denial. But other things doesn't seem to get very far. Even if they flourish and blossom out as a tree somehow, it eventually comes to what we call self-exaltation, and it begins to diminish and it withers up and it doesn't amount to much. Even in its greatest place, it seems to wither up. People that acknowledge the Lord in all their ways, he directs their path, and of course when they seek the kingdom first, all of the other things are added unto them, and he gives them all things that pertain unto life. So it's a real thrill and you know, just to know the Lord, and a real blessing from God, a complete blessing from God, to be able to suffer with the Lord Jesus. For they that suffer with me shall also reign with me. And when we suffer together, then we reign together. The Bible said it's not just given to us that we should know him in the heights of his glory and his majesty, but it's also given to us that we should share in his suffering. And as Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Said this way, I can know him in the power of his resurrection. But you know, the world doesn't want that. The one message that the world doesn't entreat is suffering. Somehow or another, suffering is a thing that seems foreign to them as to their desire. And yet it's always suffering that brings forth the blessing after the travail. When the church travailed, as it was with Calvary, then the Bible said Zion travailed, she brought forth the sons and daughters. It's only in travail, it's only in suffering, only in self-denial that anything comes from God. But the world, they want it plush. They want fame and popularity. They want television and radio, and they want eating and drinking and all the gullible materialistic values of life. And the Bible says the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. But nevertheless, they still want it, even though the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, and all of the things of the world shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. And great men of God used to sing the song, the shifting sands of time, time is filled with swift transition, naught on the earth can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. So then we realize that everything is fading, and Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. The more you get, the more you vex. The more you get, the more responsibility that you have and the upkeep that you have. And the more the parasites are fighting to get it, whether it be through means of governmental fraud or whether it be local things or of people, whatever it might be. So you're always fighting a losing battle. Unless your steps are ordered of the Lord, the Bible said the steps of a righteous man is ordered by the Lord. And unless your steps is ordered of the Lord, then everything that you do is only toward an end that will be something that you'll regret. But I thank God for those that love the Lord, that seeking out the things of God, and those that are being blessed of the Lord to the extent that God is giving to them His very best. If we'll yield to God our best, we'll make it possible for God to yield to us His best. My faith can only register when my soul and conscience is without condemnation. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. And when I do these things that please God, the writer, as to John, said in this way, I assure my heart, hereby I have confidence in God that whatever I ask of Him, I receive of Him because I do the things that please Him. I find in doing my best, I get a clear conscience to where I can believe. And then when I believe, then I get the best from God. As to the strength of my believing, so is my reward. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. And we come to that place to where we really get confidence in God when we surrender and suffer with the Lord. And we just, you know, it's something on the inside just kind of chuckles every time you want something from God. The Bible said it shall come to pass that He'll answer before you call. And it is a true fact that the Bible said that these things were given us in Christ before the world ever was, so He did give them to us. Before I was ever born into the world, He can call on His name. As the writer said, before I was ever formed in the womb, my Heavenly Father called me to be a prophet. So that means that before we ever came into the world, He gave us all these things in Christ, wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, and predestinated us unto good works and eternal life. And now that we know that He has done that, you know, we can call on the name of Jesus and have the desires of our heart. For the Bible said, if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. And that is true. And He'll make you to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves will not wither. Whatsoever you do will prosper. If you'll confess your sins and forsake your sins, the Bible said, whatsoever you do will prosper. But if you cover your sins, the Bible said, ye shall not prosper at all. So then, living a life to keep a clear conscience toward man and toward God will give us that confidence, that sure confidence. And growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord will strengthen as we practice praying and fasting. It will strengthen our faith until it will grow strong and mighty. And the stronger that your faith is, the more wonderful your experience in this life will be as to the utilization of your ability and talent and skill for God. The angel said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill. And God will give you skill, whereas the Bible teaches that if you're not among those that have the meat, then desire the milk of the word, the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. But he reminds us that all of them that are babes are unskillful in the word, for the meat belongeth to the strong. The Bible said they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And he tells us that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Seeing that God has hid this from the eyes of the wise and prudent, made it revelation to babes such as would learn, saying that my thoughts are higher above your thoughts than the heavens is the earth. Then he said that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. He said, for I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, as in his day. He said, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I cannot do that. Just desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. But I would like to exercise my senses with a little thinking, with a little solitude toward God, just to pull away like the prophet, you know, and think on his wonderful word, that he might take that great word of spirit and turn it into life. Thank you. For my words are spirit, and they are life. Joseph, who just left for Mexico to take about 600 boxes of clothing, some mattress, and I believe it was a few mattresses and bikes. Okay, Joseph and the ones that went with him called back this morning from Louisiana, Brother Paz and his little family and Tony, they were with him. He says they're leaving to go on to Del Rio, Texas. I believe they took 10 or more bicycles. I don't know how many mattresses it doesn't have listed, I don't guess, but they took some bags of toys and they took a lot of candy for the kids, and 185 pounds of candy, plus a lot of other things, lots of Spanish literature. And I'm just skipping over this note here. Wanted everyone to pray for them. I think they took quite a lot of literature in. We've been fortunate. We've been able to send a lot of clothing. Sometimes, a few times, a tractor trailer load at one time down into Old Mexico. I remember not too far back, we sent a load down into Monterey. Then Brother John and him took a tractor trailer load down into the areas of Florida for the refugees there. And we've sent many, many small trucks. Preached a lot down in that area. Took literature through all the way down into Mexico, Guatemala, down into down as far as Del Fuego, the land of fire, down in Argentina. But still, with all of this, we've only scratched the surface. And people write letters, even from those areas, pleading for hundreds of thousands of pieces of literature. And it really bothers me. I'm sure it must bother some of you, but it really bothers me because I hear about these things, and I know about the need is to visit in those countries. It really tears me up because we're not doing any more. And I know that we could be doing more. We're doing some things, but I can't rejoice too much over what I'm doing for thinking about the things that I'm failing to do. It bothers me so much. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And though we've preached around the world, we're still running short in such a great, mighty way. I slipped off yesterday. Betty and I, we rode down to Birmingham, Alabama, and there where David had held his tent meeting. Some of you went down to that tent meeting. And the motel that you stayed at, Sister Betty and I stayed at the same motel. And I just wanted to get away and pray just a little bit. We just stayed overnight and we came right back. But during the time I was there, I was wanting the Lord to speak to me, and He did. In a vision there, He gave me some things, and one of the things He showed me in a vision was that I had written a new song. Well, as you know, I write a lot of songs. And I'd written a new song, and the song, somehow, it was greatly anointed to the extent that it was rapturing the people. I remember it came down on me in such a way until, you know, like as you're standing in the shade or the cool, and all of a sudden the clouds move away and the warmth of the sun hits you all at one time. I was standing there praising the Lord and singing, and we were always singing together. And I felt this come down over me in such a mighty, mighty way. So wonderful the feeling was. And I could feel the exhilaration of it and the activation of the anointing as I began to, you know, it began to pull at me. And about that time, I began to pick up interferences. It began to strike my mind. Thoughts of this and thoughts of that, and all kind of thoughts began to strike my mind. And I could tell it was a great hindrance to this anointing, and it was interfered with that anointing. Whereas, you know, the other night when I spoke to you, Friday night, I was speaking to you about some things along this line, that the carnal mind is enmity with God. And they that are in the carnal mind cannot please God, for God is a spirit. He's supernatural. And the carnal mind always reasons things out to a natural reasoning. It's wonderful to find spiritual revelation as it is revealed to you and substantiate this by natural occurrences or some natural understanding that God has given you, having made you acquainted with something that proves this. As in heaven, so in earth, and all the heavenly things are understood by natural things. Paul said, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. So, what we want to do is get spiritual revelation, you know. But when it comes that you're in the carnal mind, as that was the other night that kept interfering with the anointing, or you try to figure things out in the carnal mind, then you got problems. It's like a young minister came to me just in the last few days, and he said, Brother Pike, he said, I saw you in Mexico the other night in a night vision, and said you was preaching to the people. He said you had an interpreter, which we've done numbers of times. He said, but the interpreter couldn't keep up with you, and said he was doing a poor job of interpreting. And he said, I had a book. He said this book was a translation from the Spanish to the English. And he said, I had this book, and I was standing there very critical in my mind of the man because he was causing you problems. And we had this to happen in the Philippine Crusade, if you remember. Finally had to go on off and leave it. But anyway, he said, I opened my book, and I thought, now I'll just do something about this. And he said, when he opened his book, he said, I come down off of the platform in a hurry and walked right up in his face and very sternly said, I told you not to do that. And said he was so baffled he didn't hardly know how to answer me. And he apparently kept fumbling with this and said, I told him, said, I told you not to do that. And he said, by that time it broke him up and he began to weep. And he said, when he began to weep, I put my arms around him and said, son, I told you not to do that. He said, this is by revelation. You can't do that. And then he came out of the vision. And of course, I know what it is because the boy is a very brilliant person. He's very intellectual. And the one thing that troubled me was that he was going to let that get a hold of him to cause him to try to interpret as to those things, you know, which are spiritual and do that with a natural approach. And I told him, I said, that's what it is. I said, see, the translation, what the Lord is saying to you is that he picked that Spanish thing because he does know some Spanish. He says, I know a little Spanish, that it's very poor, whereas he hath gotten into some revelation. But a lot of times, you know, we'll take revelation and then we'll mix our own thoughts with it and we'll try to enlarge our revelation and then we get ourselves in a problem. And like a great man of God said one time, trying to interpret revelation, you'll have a cow up in the tree eating grass. Like a puzzle, you ever put a piece in and you're just going to make it fit because you just knew it went there. And then when you got it in there, it was all distorted as to the picture. But anyway, this was really amazing. Because God so clearly showed the boy that he was intellectually trying to translate spiritual things. And then the Lord let me reprove him because he hath confidence in what we see. And this is what I don't want you to do. So the other night when I had this vision while I was down in Birmingham, this great, wonderful power of God swept over me like in the vision that I spoke about years ago when I was walking along the road and I saw the face of Jesus and this unseen force that picked me up and put me down on my face as it approached. You remember when I said I was so fascinated I couldn't get away from it, and the trees were bowing over and the rocks were rolling out of their sockets and all these things. Well, anyway, this is similar. And I saw that there was a great interference. And you know, folks, that's what we don't want. That's what we don't want. Now, God has given us a message. I believe the song that he was speaking of is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know that, you know, I did not write the revelation of Jesus Christ no more than John did when it says the revelation of St. John. It was no more the revelation of St. John than it is Brother Pike's revelation. The Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him, that is unto Jesus Christ. And we've explained to you very carefully how that from childhood it was given to Jesus. And I hope you don't mind me talking to you just a minute here. We explained to you how that it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ from his childhood. That during his childhood, as to his growth to manhood, it should be revealed to him that he was God made manifest in the flesh. And that was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when Calvary came and the veil was rent in twain as to the separation of the Lord and the Christ, in that the Bible said he made in himself twain, then it was revealed. It was fully revealed to the people as Jesus Christ coming forth, or the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And shortly after that, about 96 AD, John been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, a little rocky island off the coast of Asia. There he wrote about this wonderful experience. And Paul wrote about this wonderful experience. So it is given to you if you pray for the spirit of revelation. It is given to you that it should be revealed to you in your stride of life or the transition of life that you are God. It must be revealed to you that you are God. And the only way you can do it is by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there'll be friends of the bridegroom. There'll be the church in the wilderness that goes to the tribulation as to the Jews and all these other things. But it must be revealed to you that you are God. Now, it was revealed to him that he was God. He was born as a natural man. And even though he was God on the inside, the Bible said as to the natural, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Not that he was disobedient, but as to be our example, these things was his guideline. And having this revealed to him that he was very God, he walked to the top of the mountain and stood on the mountain. His raiment glistened as the light, stood there with Moses and Elijah to let us know the course was now finished to where man would never have to die again. Even though he had to come down and die on the cross, to finish the work as to being delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, that we might be able to walk the same path as into heaven without going by the way of Calvary other than our self-denial, and that he became us in death that we might become him in life. But what I'm saying is, though he took all of our suffering, yet we should suffer, and that we should willingly submit ourselves as to the cause of the Lord Jesus, willingly do this. Seeing that the revelation of Jesus Christ is given unto you, that it might reveal to you that you are God, as to whatever measure you submit yourself. The Bible said, go on to the full measure, the full stature, or let us go on to a full reward. And to every one of us, we have a measure of God within us. And this God spirit within us makes us God because it changes our body into bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then, that makes us the God body as members in particular, and Jesus Christ the head of that body, which had the fullness of the Spirit. So then in this, we see the need for the revelation. The revelation is the resurrection. That is to say, reckoning your body to be dead indeed, but the body of the Lord Jesus as to the sufferings of Calvary, and at death your spirit went back to God who gave it, in that you're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the Bible said, being in the Spirit, then you cannot come into condemnation. For there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And inasmuch as the body is dead without the Spirit, and our spirit went back to God who gave it by Calvary, then that means we are they, the Bible said, that dwell in heaven to rejoice forevermore, you that dwell in heaven. And in that you're not in the world, for he said, I've chosen you out of the world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the coming of the millennium, all the Jewish people coming in, or that is to say the change, or the resurrection. Then that means that you could never come into condemnation, and no one could ever lay anything to your charge because you're not in the flesh. Therefore, you can never walk in the flesh. You must walk in the Spirit. Conversation is in heaven. And as the Bible said, he that is born of God is without that condemnation, which again means that you cannot sin. And this is the beautiful thing. Messiah comes, makes an end to sin. And then you cannot sin. He brings in everlasting righteousness. And now you have everlasting righteousness, because you're born of God, and the Bible said his seed remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because you're born of God. He that sinneth is of the devil, but he that is born of God cannot sin, for the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And the Bible said you have the ability, that is by the Spirit of God, through faith of Jesus Christ, to keep yourselves, and that the evil one toucheth you not. Never. You're a bride without spot, without wrinkle and without blemish. And we the ministry, Paul said, wish even this, the perfecting of your faith, that we are here to preach the word, to reveal to you the contents of the book, or to let you know in detail who he is and who you are and what he hath revealed to you, that you might believe in these things. And in believing in these things, first of all, you might be converted and realize that you're elect as to foreknowledge and predestinated unto good works, and to realize that you are now caught away by the rending of the veil, and the body is now dead and buried, and you are alive forevermore as the body of the Lord Jesus. And to make you to realize that in this, because you're the God body, then the Bible said, greater is he, even Christ, that is within you, that hope of glory, in that he alone was made heir to that glory. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. So you don't have anything to fear. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. But as long as we're children, we differ nothing from a servant. Though we be Lord of all, but nothing from a servant, in that we perish from the lack of knowledge as to the natural problems of life. Jesus, though he was God, walked down off of the mountain and died as a man, willingly. And we do the same thing, though we be Lord of all, as to the God body, ruling with a rod of iron, as to the mind of Christ, as to the word, the power of God. Yet because we're immature, the devil takes advantage of us. But we have to learn, as I preached not too long ago, to release this great potentiality. This great potentiality from within the inside of us. We must make this life manifest, the Bible said, in our mortal genes. And so this life of Christ, or this potentiality, we're making it manifest by releasing it into our body as to the redemption of the body. Let me say this right hurriedly in just a few little words here. Your body at new birth doesn't get born again. I say this to you so you'll understand. On a Friday night, when things happened like it did and I didn't get to talk to you, I was going to expound a little more on this. We had preached to you before concerning this, but I was going to clear it up. You have to remember that new birth is not to the body. It is to the spirit, to the soul. Being to the spirit, when the spirit is translated into the kingdom of God by faith of the word, realizing that we have been before knowledge predestinated, we accept it. Translation instantaneously takes place, and the spirit goes into the spirit of Christ, which is heaven, for heaven, of course, is spirit. And in this, we have to realize the body don't get born again. Though in the mind of God, it's born again. And though in the mind of God, it's already changed. And in the mind of God, there's not one spot, not one wrinkle or blemish. He does not impute your trespasses unto you. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses. As the Bible said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, his iniquities forgiven, his sins are covered. And blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. And blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having justified us by faith, sanctified us by the faith which is in him, and glorified us, the Bible said. Whereas the Bible said, in having been perfected or made perfect forever by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find ourselves without sin in his sight. But at the same time, we've got to remember that the body has not been changed. Though it is secure by the translation of the spirit, and that Satan cannot touch the spirit, flesh, as the sinful flesh is sinful flesh no more, in that we are now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, and he became us in death as the sinful body that God hated when he smote it at Calvary to esteem him smitten of God. Now we find that we are him. See, that is to say, as us, he was delivered for our offenses as that body that displeased God, the body of sin. Paul said, the body of this death, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is to say, the body being infiltrated with sin, sinful flesh, corruptible flesh. But we are that body that was resurrected. as raised again for justification, even his holy body. So then we find that we are free from sin. Jesus made an end of sin and brought in everlasting righteousness. Now, I said that to say this. So then the revelation is the resurrection. Your spirit is released by Calvary from this entombment of this heart of stone that he's taken out as to the law of sin and death that was engraven in stone by Moses. And now you have, he said, I will put within you a heart of flesh, even flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, as to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will write my laws upon the table of your heart, and I will cause you to walk in my law. So he's rolled away the stone of death, and he's released you. And the revelation is the release or the resurrection as to you, as to the mind of Christ. Because it's when you learn these things that you believe these things. And it is when you believe these things that you are partakers of these things, as to the stone rolling away and the spirit going to be with Christ Jesus. For the Bible said he hath already now, not going to, he hath translated us, that is our spiritual man, inner man, the Bible calls it, into the marvelous kingdom of God. The law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom having been preached, God translated our spirits into the marvelous kingdom of God, and we're waiting for the change as to the redemption of the body, as to the purchased possession. But the thing we have to remember is that though we are waiting, we're not waiting for the redemption as to God coming and redeeming it. The price has already been paid. It was the purchased possession. He's already purchased it. And the other is the earnestness of that inheritance as to what you have. All we're waiting for is to wit. Like the Bible said, they sought out many witty inventions, or this fella is a witty old gent, or whatever it might be. We're waiting to wit, that is to come to this revealed knowledge, as to an understanding of the redemption of the body. We're going to come to an understanding that, as Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep but be changed. We're going to come to this understanding by means of this revelation that the body has already bypassed death as well as the spirit. And like one that's sick, they believe and then they're healed, calling those things that are not as though they are. And you must believe what he'd done for you in Calvary before it is effective in your body. So as to the body, the body hasn't been born again, it must be changed. And the only way it can be changed is when the Jews come in, because the Jews have to do with the law. And the law has to do with redemption, because the body redemption is by adoption. It must be by adoption, which means the law. And the law must come in. That's why the Bible teaches that if the casting away of the Jews, this is Revelation, Paul saw this in Revelation, it's not recorded in the Bible, only in his expression. But he said, seeing that the casting away of the Jews, that is when God smote the body of Jesus, the Jews being the members of that Jesus body, as to the Jews, became the scapegoat and went out of the presence of God for you and I, as the Old Testament teaching. And I said, seeing that the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, that is a revival to the Gentiles, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, that is to say the resurrection, whereas the Bible said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They come in, they see the nail prints at the translation at the beginning of Daniel's last week. When they come into the presence of God, that is, recognize the Messiah, then the dead in Christ rise first. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be changed, and then caught up to be with Christ. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So see, you that have already found the resurrection, remember at the tomb, said, my brother shall live again, I know, at the resurrection, when Jesus said he shall live again. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. So then, see, I've already received the resurrection, and I've already received the life. That means I can never die. And you that believe, I mean, you passed from death unto life, and you've already received the resurrection, and you can't die. That's why the Bible uses the terms, he that believed on him, his pass from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. See, you've already bypassed death. And when I say death, I have to always explain this, because when I say death, the first thing that people think is, you know, why do they still put them in boxes? Why do they still put them in caskets? because it wasn't speaking of that death. Because that is not death. It definitely is not death. People who misunderstand, they think that is death. But that is sleep. Somebody said, well, six of one, half a dozen of the other. When you're dead, you're done. No. No, that's a world of difference. Nothing less than a world of difference. See, that is not death. That is sleep. Jesus said, I go to awake Lazarus. When they didn't understand, he said, well, he's dead. Some said, if he's sleeping, why wake him up? Let him get his rest. And he said, you just don't understand. So Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. At Thessalonians changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the last trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. And we preach some on the last trump as to the eight trumpets, remember. But I say the eighth trumpet, the seven trumpets, as to the eighth, as to the collective sound of praise unto God. But anyway, I'm saying that you have the resurrection. You have the life. Someone would say, well, how do you say I have life, Brother Pike? Well, how many believe you have eternal life? That's the greatest life you'll ever get. How do you know that if you have eternal life, you cannot die? You know that? Sure, as I say, Adam and Eve didn't have eternal life. They had eternal life. They had never died. They were in the presence of the Shekinah. They were illuminated by the Shekinah, but enticed out from the presence of God. But you cannot be enticed out from the presence of God by the beast, that is to say, the bodily part. Because you are born. He is interwoven with you as the safeguard in the garment. He is interwoven with your spirit. You're born of God. There's no way you could ever sin. So there's no way you could ever die. For to die you must sin. And to sin is to die. And he that is born of God cannot do that. So then we're working on the body. But the body must be, as of a necessity, it must be changed with the law as to the adoption. To wit, the redemption of our body. Paul said to come to the adoption. Or that is to come to that wherein when you are a child, you become a man. And that we, as a little child, as a babe, inwardly, the angelic being, having been caught up to the throne, we rule now with a rod of iron as to faith, according to our ability. That is to say, several ability, in that according to your measure, or whatever you've been able to utilize your ability to, in Christ Jesus. But this little child is caught up to the throne already. And the bar mitzvah, as to the change of the body, as to the law, as to the Jew, you know, when he comes into his rights, you know, he's a child, he's under tutors until the time appointed to the father, and then at the bar mitzvah, he comes into that change, and he takes over, and then he can command the servants. I didn't mean to say so many things there, but I was just trying to clear up a few things as to who you are and what you are and why the spirit of revelation is necessary, and how that it is the resurrection even to you now, because it reveals Christ as to your measure in your life, in rolling away the old intellectual mind of death as to the heart of stone. So we see that we go through this spiritually, that we don't have to go through it naturally if we can come to that generation as to strengthen our faith, to get this full understanding as to what it takes to let us know, to wit, the redemption, or recognize that the body doesn't have to die, doesn't even have to sleep. The death that you pass from is not the sleep, but the lake of fire. It's the lake of fire. It's called the second death, which is the only death. Your spirit, being separated from God's spirit, goes into the lake of fire. That can never happen to you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You're interwoven with him. You're his child. You are a son of God. And that makes you a God. So then, you are free from death, free from sin, free from corruption. And you can never die. You can never die. And that death is the separation of your spirit from God's spirit. But you can go to sleep. And that sleep is separation of your spirit from your body. You can go to sleep. But Paul said that that's not necessary. For what Christ has done, he has conquered sleep. Behold, I show you the mystery. If we ever come to understand the mystery as to the revelation, then we shall not sleep. Verse 10 and 7 in Revelation says, and the mystery of God shall be finished at the sounding of the last trumpet. In the original rendering, I say again, is that the secret of God should be finished. He abiding under the shadow of Almighty shall dwell in the secret places of the Most High. And the shadow Paul taught was the types and shadows as to the allegories where David used the terms. And this world, the valley, and these evil spirits as the clouds between the sun as to the day star, heaven and earth, between God and the earth, walking through the valley, the shadow of this death. Fear no evil, for thy rod and staff as to the word and the Holy Ghost, it comforts me. That is the word and the spirit. So then we know that if we get into the shadows, the allegoric types, then we rend the veil. As to the dark veil, the writer said, and the veil is rent in twain. He hath rent the veil in twain. Or that is to say, that veil that was over Paul's face when he was blind by the great light, the veil that was over Rebekah's face until she entered into the secret chambers of Isaac, the promised one. And the veil that Paul spoke of, having the revelation, realizing that we're born with that veil of death as to intellectual knowledge, seeing the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. That is to say, the carnal mind, to be carnally minded is death. Knowing this, Paul said, there remaineth, speaking of his day, there remaineth now over the eyes of the people. Therefore there remaineth even until this day the veil untaken away, which veil shall be done away with in Christ Jesus. And this veil, of course, is done away with at the rending of the veil. When the last drama comes, the curtain rolls back, and Christ is revealed. So the veil then is rent in twain, and we see face to face. Not as through a glass darkly as in the law, as to the hind part from Calvary back. But we see of that the Jews were blinded in the part they were blinded is from Calvary on over. In that when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away, or done away with. The Bible said done away, so we say done away with. Now, in that it is done away with, then we see face to face, as beholding in a glass, this perfectness of God being changed from glory to glory as to this inward release, as Christ within you, the hope of glory, into this perfect image. So we're growing more and more to make this life of Christ manifest in our mortal genes as the full ultimatum as to the change. So then we know that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we know that the rending of the veil is here in that he made in himself twain, both the Lord and Christ, and rent that veil in two by separating the Lord from the Christ and folded up the Lord as to the Jesus part of your sinful image, as to the law of sin and death. He stopped it, folded it up, and laid it away. And he came forth as the Christ, the Bible said, in a new form. The same Jesus to be a true resurrection, but in a new form, as not in the image of the bastard child, but as in the image of the originality before Adam lost that image when he strayed from the illumination. So he hath restored the illumination, and the vision I had down in Birmingham, Alabama, was that illumination coming back over us as to that change. For when this illumination is so that rapture and spirit comes over us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. See, it will change us. And that's why we love to feel this exhilaration and this anointing, because it stimulates and activates, it rejuvenates our body and takes the tiredness away. And like Moses, old, his eyesight had not waxed dim, the natural sources of his body not abated. All of these things, Caleb, he could still fight a battle, so I feel like I did when I crossed the Jordan. Let me go take my own city. Abraham, climbing astride a camel, his youth having been renewed. Enoch, God preserved his life in youth. Elijah, God preserved his life in youth. And Jesus appearing on the mountain, God preserving him there in glory, except that he willingly came back out of that great anointing and that great state of ecstasy to die as a man for you and I. You understand what I'm saying? All right, let's stand together and sing a little chorus together As I said, I didn't mean to get into so many things. Just talking to you, because I didn't intend to preach to you this morning. I just intend to say a few things here, and somehow or another, some of you got hungry enough that you pulled so steadily until I had to continue to let the anointing speak. Where the Bible said, let all the world keep silent. God is in His temple. And it's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. So we'll conclude as we do sometimes by saying this. We are gods. And when they was going to stone Jesus, He said, for what good work do you stone me? They said, for a good work we don't stone you. But being a man and you make yourself God, for this we stone you. And He said, is it not written in the Scriptures, I have called ye gods? Back through the Scriptures in the book of Psalms, if you'll go check it. I checked it. When I read that, I checked the Old Testament. I searched, and there it was in the book of Psalms. He said, you're gods, but you shall die like men from the lack of understanding, or that is to wit, the redemption, coming to the knowledge. Whereas Solomon said, if you search, you'll find the knowledge of the Lord. So, He said, I call myself a son of God, the Son of God, and ye say, I blaspheme. Whereas Adam was called the Son of God, and he was by the act of creation, but not the beginning of the creation of God. For Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Or that is to say, Jesus Christ came forth in the mind of God before anybody came forth. And all things were made by Him and through Him, and for Him was all things made. So Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. And when He finally came on the scene, He brought the originality as to the illumination of sonship. As the second man, Adam, or that's to say, coming, and Adam, the old passing away, as to the bastard child image, as in Adam all die, and Christ all made alive. Sin by one man, life by one man. So, if we are gods, then gods don't die. That's what a god is. I tell you this so often. Gods cannot die. The world can die, because they're beasts. Some brute beast may be taken and burned. But in that ye are gods, it's not possible for you to die. You can never die. You pass from death unto life. You can never die. So ye are gods. Now, I say this so often as the proof of that. A little thing as to say, when a dog brings forth dogs, then we've got more dogs. If an elephant should bring forth an elephant, you'd have another elephant. And if a human being brought forth another human being, you'd have another human being. And when God brings forth a God, you've got another God. Somebody said, no, just one God. The Bible said God's in the plural, more than one God. The Bible says He is the God of gods, just like there are more than one king. Even the 24 elders that sit around the throne are kings, and kings that judge on the thrones throughout the millennium and the coming of the brightness of the glory of God is to the new earth. See, but He is the God of gods. And do you take it on as godship by measure? That is to say, you are one God, all just one God. One God, your members in particular, you're just members of that one God. So there's one God, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, just one God, and you are that God as to the membership, and Jesus Christ is the head of that body, which is the church, even bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, knowing that God in the beginning was Spirit and Word, and He was made flesh, and now ye are that flesh, even God the Word. See, so being born as a son of God, a son of a dog, as you would say, a son of a human being, a son of God is a God. Let's give the Lord a hand. So ye are gods, born to the Spirit of God, having passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. Let's sing this little chorus together. Let's worship the Lord for just a few minutes, can we? I thank Thee for the valley I walk through. Can you sing that with me? Darker the valley, the more I learned to pray. I found Thee with the lilies blooming by the way. And I thank Thee for the valley I
Thank thee for every meal I climb, for every time the sun did shine. Thank thee for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank thee for the valley I walked through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be dancing, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank thee for the valley.